You may turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we will look at one verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, as a basis for the message. Time is short, and as you know, we've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And as I start looking at this scripture and trying to decipher what the apostle is writing about, I looked at other translations, and it said the word unruly means, you know, to us it means to be out of control. But according to other translations, I find that this word is really meaning those who are lazy, the ones who don't want to work. I don't know if we have too much of that problem among us as adults, but maybe that can be a problem. Now, as we look at the church here as an organism in this world, which its membership is made out of many people, and there's usually one qualification to be a member of a church, and that is, are you born again? Are you repentant and born again? And so as we look at the church, it is no surprise that there could be problems here because of many different denominations or people and backgrounds, and so Paul is writing to them about some problems, and so it is very important to realize and to remember that in a church with only having one qualification of being a part of a member, that is, that you are born again, then we have to realize that this whole church is made up of repentant sinners, of whom you and I are among those people. And so that is why Paul was writing here, and he's talking about some problems that can arise, about the unorderly, the unruly, or the unorderly and the lazy or the idle. And as we look back into history or try to find a timeline of what was happening here, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And this was his first book that he was penning. And he wrote this in 52 A.D. And then 2 Thessalonians is the second book, which he wrote to the church a year later. And so what is written in the first book is amplified in the second book of Thessalonians. And so to see a little more of what Paul was writing about these unruly people, we go back to 2 Thessalonians and we look at the scriptures there. And we see what he was talking about there in 2 Thessalonians, verses 3, 10 through 13. We see like this: for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are come some which walk among you disorderly or unruly, like he said in the first book, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort with our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. And so from this scripture, we see, I think they had a problem. Paul wrote to them in chapter 4 about the return of Christ. And I think what happened is there were so many people there that decided that the Lord is going to return so quickly that I'm not going to work. I'm just going to wait and take it easy, or I'm going to do other things and not work. And so Paul was writing to them now a year later and said, you know, you're supposed to work and eat your own bread. Don't be eating off of somebody else's table, but go out there and work and be able to support yourself. And don't be lazy, and don't be idle. Another word for unruly would be idle, to just sit and idle, or to be non-productive. So we have, Paul is bringing that out. We find that by looking at other scriptures. We have a lot of quotes. We heard a lot of quotes over the years that stick in my mind. And one of them is, and they're not all the same, but they're all kind of leaning the same way. But like one is, it said, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so I kind of Googled that, and I was surprised what all the other things. But there is also another quote that says, like, idle hands are the devil's tools. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. Idle brains are the devil's workhorses. And so as we think of idleness, there must be something that we need to be taking care of when we think of idleness. And it's not that of resting. We don't want to confuse the idea of resting with idleness. No. Idleness is when you are engaged in just sitting there and you just let your mind wander and day after day, and then it's when you open yourself up to Satan to try to bring into your life things that are not pleasant and that are not proper. And the Proverbs writer talks about this in Proverbs 16, verses 27 through verse 30. He says like this, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife and whispers separate his chief friend. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass." And it's talking about people who are idle, digging up other things that he shouldn't be messing with. And he's trying to destroy other people through idleness and through so on. And that's why the quotes have come over the years that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that's basically true. So we need, as Christians, to be busy in doing the work of the Lord. Now, as we look forward, Paul wrote this many years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, not quite, if the dates are right. And so as we force forward to 2014 today, and we look back, what do we see between the time that he wrote this and the time of present day? And so what can we learn from all this time? Well, in the past generation, they also watched for Christ's return, but he has not yet returned. And yesterday, as I typed this, you know, I was thinking about that, you know, I typed this, but, you know, he could return before I even speak about this subject, that he has not yet returned. But as of yet, as of this time right now, he has not yet returned. And so how do we liken this, our life, that we are to be watching for his return. Now, some people sometimes think that we are to be waiting for his return, and I think the word waiting has a wrong connotation. When we wait on something, that means that we are ready and we are sitting around and doing nothing until that happens. But when we are watching for his return, to me it makes a difference. That means that I am working, but I am watching at the same time. You know, in the work environment today, there's a lot of emphasis done on putting working and being safe. So how do you work and be safe? Does that mean you just work and you don't watch? No. To be working and to be safe, you need to be working and watching. You need to be always looking and seeing what's above you. Now, on the trades of the building trade, you know, we get out there on a job and there's a sign there posted hard hat area. That means we can't go inside this site without having our hard hat on. So we watch for that. So when we put our hard hat on, that means there's a danger of something falling down from the top. And so when you go into work there, you stay away from areas where workers are working above you. That's how it is to be watching for the Lord's return. We are working, but at the same time, we are looking or watching for his return. And I think the idea of watching also helps us to understand that the scripture shows us some signs that when he returns. And so we are watching and seeing if the conditions are right for him to return. Does that make sense? The scripture gives us some information as to what is going to be happening before his return. Now, some of us don't have a clear understanding of what that is, but I think those signs, those things are written so that if we read the Word of God and we understand the Word of God and see what he's saying, when the time comes that those signs are ripe, we will understand what he was writing about. And so I think we have signs that we should be watching for his return. And we're not predicting any time when he will be. Watching is kind of like driving a vehicle. When you leave here the vehicle, the first thing you will do is watch or look if somebody is coming down the street here or coming down this street or coming down this street or coming down this street. And so you have multiple things to watch for when you start leaving this church building, the property grounds. And that is the same way when we are watching for God's return. There's things that we're going to be looking for all the time. And that helps us to be in a mood, in a setting of watching and being prepared for when he comes. And so, exhort the unruly, or the lazy people, or the people who are idle. Now, I think we also have to be careful that we don't fall off on the other side, that we are so concerned about working that we refuse to rest. And I think our younger generation might know that a little better than some of us older generation. And Lord bless you. And yes, let's work, but let's also be considerate about taking our rest and time to just to recuperate and to be in a service of the Lord. So much for that. Let's go into the next phrase. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, the word feeble-minded here, we can interpret as we can use other words for it. As we look at other translations, it uses the word timid. Those who are, I often put timid and bashful in the same baskets. I'm not sure if that's quite right. But comfort the timid, or those who are frightened, or those who are faint-hearted or discouraged. And so as we look at that subject, there are lots of scriptures in the Word of God that point out about being a comfort to those types of people. And in Hebrews, we read different ones where that is being mentioned. Hebrews 12, verse 12, it says like this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is in the lane be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. And so here we see he's writing this picture of lifting up hands that hang down and the feeble knees that are hard to bend or don't bend or are always bent, but we are to lift them up and to encourage them and to help them on their way. Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says like this. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Or in other words, encouraging one another. And so much the more as the day approaches. And church services should be a time of encouraging one another. And not just the church. But whenever we see each other on the street or during the week or wherever, we should be encouraging others. And there are people in this church who are great encouragers. And I would say it would be beneficial for all of us to learn to be great encouragers and to be active in that way in ministering to the saints and ministering to other people who are around about us, who maybe have not made a commitment to God. But you can also encourage them to learn to know the Lord. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be burdened through the deceitfulness of sins. And there's others. In 1 Peter 5:7 it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And so as we think of the art of encouraging others, it is a great art of doing that, a great work. Things that we can do. Your smile makes a big difference. Always smile to people. That brightens everybody's day. A smile brings usually a reward with a smile. Realize that many people that you meet today are only one step away from a significant life change. We met Dennis last Sunday. He was one step away from a significant life change. Encouraging words can make an incredible difference to somebody who is discouraged. You might have encouraged, or you might have experienced that already. So be an encourager whenever you can. Encouragement is about cheering other people up, brightening their days. Encouragement you give may seem very insufficient or insignificant or important to you, but it might be very important to the one you are talking to and trying to encourage. And the last part of this verse is talking about patience towards all men. We don't have time to talk about that, but this could be a message in itself and about patience. If any of you have learned the art of patience, I would encourage you to come and talk to me and instruct me in this art. It is a great art to pursue. And it's a virtue. Patience is a virtue. And I will just leave it at that for now. Maybe we'll talk about that later, maybe not. But I studied a lot about patience, and that was a good lesson for me, a good study for me to do. And maybe I'll just let you study about patience. But being patient to all men, one of the things that was outstanding to me was when I studied this, it said, if you are impatient, the first thing you need to do is think about, why are you impatient? What is causing you to be impatient? And another thing that really reminded me was the fact it says like this, when you are impatient, remember that time you are impatient was, say, 60 seconds when you were not happy. So you want a happy life? Don't be impatient. Practice patience. Cultivate patience. And when you cultivate it, that means that you plow it up and you plant it, you take the stones out, you take the weeds out, and you plant something fruitful in there. So you practice, you cultivate your life in patience. I think that'll be enough for you to stimulate you about patience and to think of it. Brother Joe, would you have a song prepared? Okay. You want to come up here and lead it?
I was just going to lead the chorus copy with
you. Oh, okay. Okay, shall we stand and sing that together, and then we'll have a benediction yet, follow that.